For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Friday morning, April the 23rd, 1971. Last service for the Tennessee CFO camp being held at Eatonton, Georgia. Dr. Derek Prince is the final speaker of the morning.
Concluding the five messages of Bone to His Bone.
Now this is the last meeting here, and before I go any further, I want to express my appreciation and your appreciation to all the members of the Tennessee CFO Council Ring who have made these meetings possible. We owe them a debt. I want you to stand up, please. Church, I want the Council Ring to stand up, please. Come on, everybody on the council ring. All right. If you've not been in it, you've no idea of the hard work and the sacrifice and the self-discipline that's required to bring meetings like these into being. And every one of us owes them a deep debt of personal gratitude. God bless them. Pray for them. Apart from that, they are a very fine example of what I've been preaching to you about, bones being brought together in union to fulfill a function. I think the Tennessee CFO Council Ring is probably the best, clearest, single example of that that you'll see actually functioning today. The perfect example of bones united to fulfill a specific function. And I pray, God, that they may remain united. I pray that no arthritis or rheumatism will creep into any of the joints between now and August. And you be praying for them too. How many of you intend to meet me here in August? Look at that. You better get your reservations in. They have more than 200 reservations in for August already. That's a good warning. And every motel in the area is already fully booked. And then be praying. Now, I don't know. It almost seems superfluous to preach now. I just want to express my appreciation of Brother Summerall's message that he preached just now, because being a preacher, I know how much he accomplished in such a short space of time. It was a masterpiece, not just for what he said, but that he got it in about 40 minutes. I could have said the same, maybe, but it would take me about four sermons. So, praise God for Brother Summerall. And I really think he got a bit touched too, don't you? Praise the Lord. Lord, bless your ministering servants. We thank you for Brother Summerall. We thank you for Brother Charles. We thank you for others that have been ministering to us. Bless every one of them in Jesus' name we pray. And bless Bob Mumford and Don Basham up there, Lord, today in Washington. And have your way in those meetings, O God, in the mighty name of Jesus. We declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over Washington, D.C. and all its suburbs. And every satanic principality and power, we declare cast out and dethroned by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.
The Lord, we thank you for
Derek. Okay. Thank you, Jimmy. God bless you. Now we're going to have a little quiet Bible teaching for a little while. How many of you know you can get blessed in a quiet way, too? All right, I'm going back to where I started, Ezekiel 37. How far I'll get from there, I don't know. And I'm going to start in verse 7 and only read through verse 10, trusting that already you have the background teaching in your mind. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. That's really been the theme of what I've been trying to bring to you in various ways. Bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, or the breath, or the spirit, same word in Hebrew, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. That's what God is working toward, bringing forth an exceeding great army. I wish I could give you that phrase in Hebrew. It's the most emphatic possible expression to denote the size and the strength and the scope of the army that God is bringing forth. So as we come together and share and are blessed, let's look forward to what God has as His ultimate, the bringing forth of an exceeding great army. And I want to point out to you also that all that went before this was preliminary. The bones shaking, that was a preliminary. The bones coming together, that was not the ultimate. Being tied together with sinew, being covered over with flesh and skin, that was still not the ultimate because there was no breath in them. They were still unable to function as an army. And only when Ezekiel prophesied the second time and the breath of the Almighty, the Spirit of God, moved in, could they stand up upon their feet and become the army that God intended. And I want to point out to you that God did not breathe into the isolated bone. He breathed into the completed body. And unless you cease to be an isolated bone, and unless you allow yourself to be fitted into a body, you will not receive the inbreathing of the Spirit of God that will bring forth the army. The breath is only going to be inbreathed into completed bodies. And this is absolutely clear, what God is showing us. Only those that will submit to one another and humble themselves and acknowledge their dependence upon the head and their dependence upon their fellow members, submit to discipline, come under the control of the Holy Spirit and be articulated, fitted in, take their place, lose their independence and find their, what's the opposite? Liberty. Praise God. I've got a good student somewhere. All right, only those will receive this last great inbreathing of the breath of God, or this last great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that will bring forth the army that will conclude God's purposes for the church. You remember the three purposes that we mentioned? Reaping the harvest, preparing the bride, restraining and casting down Satan's kingdom. I've got some good students in the congregation. I'm glad to see that. Now I want to go just a little further, if I can, in practical details about what is involved in people such as you moving into this. As I was lying on my bed preparing my mind to bring you this message, a very, very simple thought came to me, and I found the simplest thoughts are the most profound. I was just thinking about my own body, and the thought came to me, how many pairs there are in the human body. Have you ever just thought about that? Most of the things in the body that really do something are pairs. Arms, hands, legs, feet, and many, many others are paired off. And if they don't operate in pairs, they cannot operate effectively. Now, exactly the same is true of the body of Christ. Most of the main ministries must be in pairs, at least. I also thought this very simple thought, that there are in the human head 7 openings. You know that? You know what they are? Ears, eyes, nostrils, and a mouth. 3 pairs and 1 on its own. And tell me this, which causes all the trouble? Isn't that right? Yeah. Sew up people's mouths and that's most of the trouble would stop. So there's simple little patterns that are built into nature and the human body when we understand the Scripture. Now, I've been talking yesterday, I believe, about the reproductive cycle in the church that continually reproduces the ministries that are needed once we enter into the cycle. And I believe that we stand just at the verge of seeing God's people enter into this cycle. I don't believe we can say we're really in it, but I believe we're almost in it. Now, I pointed out that in Acts 13, we had in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, if we can believe for prophets and teachers, which I can, then out of that, their reproductive cycle can develop. As they waited on the Lord in fellowship, and do you remember what the birthplace of everything spiritual is? Fellowship. Good. All right. And there is no spiritual birth without fellowship. As they waited on the Lord in fellowship, there came forth the birth of God's purpose of ministry. And the message was, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. They fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, sent them forth. Before Barnabas and Saul were sent forth, they were prophets and teachers. What were they after they were sent forth? Apostles. Praise God, I've got a lot of good students. An apostle means literally one sent forth. That's all it means. On their first journey, on the outward section of the journey, preaching in various cities, they won disciples and left behind groups of disciples. On the return journey, and again with prayer and fasting, I would have you notice. Notice how prayer and fasting is built into the birth of the ministry. And people that don't pray and fast are not likely to get into the reproductive cycle. I've got a book called Restoration Through Fasting. You can't buy it now, but if you haven't got it, it only costs you 50 cents. But I do believe it brings out one of the real, vital, essential requirements of God for this last day move of the Holy Spirit. All right, on their return journey, coming back to these groups of disciples, with prayer and fasting, they ordained or appointed elders. And when elders were appointed, they were no longer just disciples, but they became... No. Churches, that's right. All right, let's have that one again. When elders were appointed, they were no longer just disciples, but they became churches. There's the transition from just a group to a church. Only one thing is needed. It's all so simple, basically. It's the scriptural appointment through the Holy Spirit of suitable elders, leaders. All right, so now they left behind churches. A missionary has never completed his job if he only leaves converts. His job is not complete till he's left autonomous, self-reproducing churches. Well then, they went back and they had this discussion about circumcision and so on. And Paul and Barnabas separated. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and came back to the same cities where they'd appointed the elders, one of them being Lystra, found a young man named Timothy, and Timothy was well reported of by the local brethren. He'd got his first degree in the local situation, his BA or AB, whatever you like to call it. And so they said, this young man has proved himself. Furthermore, prophecy has gone forth over him that he's to enter into a new ministry. So Paul said, well, I'll take him. The elders said, well, if you'll take him, we'll lay hands upon him and send him forth as our representative. Now, in two places in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8, 23, I think, and Philippians 2, 25, but it could be the other way around with the 23 and the 25. But anyhow, 2 Corinthians 8, Philippians 2, you'll find persons who are called in the King James messengers of the churches. But the Greek says apostles, and that's what they were. The ones sent forth after due appointment by a church becomes that church's apostle. The sent forth one from that church. And remember too, this is by the way, that every apostle was answerable to the church that sent him forth. If he went out of line in morals, ethics, or doctrine, they said, come back. You can't represent us. We hear you've divorced your wife and running around with another woman. Or you don't give accounts of the offerings you take in your meetings. Or you're preaching that even the devil is going to be sane. Come back. Either you repent and submit to the collective authority of the church or you're no more our apostle. We will withdraw our endorsement from you. This is all part of it. Even Paul and Barnabas had to go back to the church at Antioch and give their report. No one is above the church. I repeat, no one. Anyone that does not abide by the duly arrived at decision of the local congregation, refuses to submit, is no longer to be treated as a believer till he repents. He's to be treated as a heathen man, a publican. That doesn't make him an enemy, but he's not to be reckoned with as a believer. Well now, in due course, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. And you find the first epistle to Timothy gives directions to Timothy as to what he was to do in Ephesus. And amongst other things, how he was to identify and appoint elders. And he was to do it with the laying on of hands. So you've got the full cycle now. Shall we go through it just briefly? You've got the prophets and teachers. Two sent forth became apostles. Apostles established churches by appointing elders. Elders in turn laid their hands on members of the congregation and sent them forth as apostles. The apostle in turn appointed elders. Now you can see it will go on automatically. There's no further problem unless at any point the life cycle is severed, which is of course what happened historically in the church. The life cycle of reproduction by the Holy Spirit through the seed of the Word was cut off. And what we are doing now is seeking to get back into this reproductive cycle. Then it will function very simply. There are also already many young men, and I mean in their 20s, whom God is laying his hand upon to become apostles. I've met some of them. I don't tell them that because it might increase the size of their head too quickly. But I can see it. But what these young men need is a proving ground. It's a base. It's someone that will send them forth. And when you send people forth, incidentally, you just don't wave as the plane goes out and say goodbye. You've got responsibilities. You know that? One is to pray, and another is to do what? Offer. Yeah. Send money. If it's possible. That, when you pray, God send missionaries, that isn't the end of it. You know that? That's just the beginning. Because if God sends missionaries, then you've prayed them out. You've got to do something about them when they're out. Your responsibility doesn't terminate with praying, it just starts. Now, I pointed out yesterday, and I'm working to my close now. I pointed out yesterday that apostles never functioned on their own. You cannot find one example in the whole New Testament. So this is absolutely decisive. Now, I am not criticizing anyone who at this time may be operating as an apostle on his own. I know one or two who aren't. This is not a criticism of them because we have not arrived into where we ought to be. And so none of us is probably functioning perfectly at the moment. That's all right, provided we don't stop where we are and say, I don't want to go further. Because the church has been in such a mess so long that it is certainly not going to get fully into divine order by one step. It's going to be a series of stages. God is bringing something to birth. Let me also say this, that a local congregation or divine order in a local congregation is not imposed. This is another thing. I was in a place where a self-styled apostle, and I'll have to say self-styled, flew in, visited about four prayer meetings, laid hands on about six people, called two of them to be elders and three of them to be apostles and one to be a prophet, and went off again. And incidentally, one of the elders was a lady. Now, I have no prejudice against ladies, but I don't believe in lady elders. The Bible says specifically that an elder must be the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. But I only mention this because this is an absolute caricature of the operation of the Holy Spirit. For me to drop down out of the sky, run around for 5 days, dab a few labels on people, and walk off again, it's got nothing to do with the operation of the Holy Spirit. And I warn you, prayer groups, don't submit to that type of ministry. Beware of the shooting star that flies through Chattanooga and disappears off into the dark again. And it isn't only Chattanooga, there's a lot of other places. I'll tell you, these little prayer groups, they're an invitation to the wolves. And if you're going to have prayer group, God bless you, but be on your guard against the wolves. You must, in the long run, have leadership. And you know what kind of leadership? Male leadership. I didn't hear so many amen. Now, God bless the ladies. I don't speak critically of the ladies. I criticize the men that have sat back and let the ladies do it. Shame on them. And I mean that. I mean it. And you know what I said? American men are renegades. I mean that. I'm not jesting. They reneged from their three primary responsibilities. Husband, father, and spiritual leader. And this nation can never be in order till men step back into their responsibility. And any sensible woman will say the loudest amen to that. That's right, ladies. I knew I had you with me. That's right. All right. But now, let me just go on briefly, and I'll come to what I'm trying to come to. I'm finding it a little difficult to get there, but I'm not doing badly. There are four other ministries mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. Besides apostles, there's what? Prophets, evangelists, pastors, but I prefer to say shepherds, and teachers. Now, in the New Testament, prophets also are designed to function in groups. It is not scriptural for a prophet to run around permanently on his own. And you know what he'll run into? Trouble. And I've seen not a few do just that. 1 Corinthians 14:29 sets the whole tone. 1 Corinthians 14:29, let the prophets, plural, speak two or three, and let the others, it's plural in the Greek, let the others, the other prophets, judge. So one man is never authorized to operate as a prophet on his own unless his message and ministry are submitted to the discernment, the judgment of the other. That keeps them all safe. Was it Emerson who said absolute power would corrupt anybody but God? Probably. And God is not so foolish as to commit absolute power to any one individual. Because that man is bound to fall for the man's sake. And if you read through the book of Acts, you find Acts 11, verse 27, there came certain prophets from Jerusalem. Acts 15, 32, Judas and Silas being prophets themselves. Acts 13, 1, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets. It's always plural. There's one exception. I'll give it to you so that you won't ram it down my throat later. It's Acts 21, verses 10 and 11, Agabus. But if you study the context, you'll see that Agabus was only used to confirm revelations already given to Paul from many other sources. In other words, Agabus was not the sole authority. That's what I'm trying to say. There is no one prophet who is the sole authority. And no prophet at any time in the New Testament has any right to say, you cannot challenge me or my message. If he says that, you know he's wrong. Because let the prophets, plural, speak two or three, and let the other prophets judge. It's a collective ministry. It's not, in the New Testament, a solitary ministry. Let me point out something else. It says, prophecy serves for them that believe in the New Testament. Prophecy is not given to minister to unbelievers. That's why he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. God doesn't condemn believers. So, you've got to bear this in mind. Now, the Old Testament prophets, they spoke many times to unbelievers, messages of judgment. But New Testament prophecy within the framework of the church is for believers. Do you know how God speaks supernaturally to unbelievers? Shall I tell you? Most of you would never guess. By tongue. You say, Brother Prince, how? Well, it happened on the day of Pentecost. All those people in Jerusalem were unbelievers. God spoke to them not through prophecy, but through tongues. And they heard men who did not know those languages speaking languages which they knew. And believe me, they knew that was God. You find that. Paul says tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. But prophecy serveth for them that believe. We don't understand that. Now this happens frequently today. I was in West Berlin in 1966, about something like that. And I was preaching in a German assembly, and I was teaching people how to receive the baptism in the Spirit. And I said to them, now remember, if you're going to speak a new language, you've got to stop speaking the old one. So you've got to stop speaking German or English. Well, that's what I said, but I was wrong. The Holy Spirit took me up. You know why? Because the first two ladies that received the baptism spoke in English. Perfect English. And believe me, that was a sign to a lot of unbelieving believers there. You see, as Smith Wigglesworth said, we've got a lot of believers who are unbelievers. And this is a sign to unbelievers. God can also speak to the unbeliever through other gifts. As Brother Summerall indicated, the word of knowledge is many times a means to reach the unbeliever. But prophesying serveth for them that believe. Prophets and prophesying are set within the total framework of the body of Christ. There isn't an independent member in the body. All right. Now, there are two other ministries mentioned in Ephesians 4:11, which are, there are three others, but I want to mention two first, the evangelist and the teacher. Now, I find in the New Testament an evangelist could function on his own. Because in Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist went down to Samaria all on his own. No welcoming committee, no program committee. He didn't consult the mayor. He didn't do anything. He just went down all on his own to an alien city and started to preach. But because of the supernatural testimony of the Holy Spirit, he turned that city upside down. Now, that is New Testament evangelism. Most of modern evangelism is preaching to 90% converted in order to hope to reach the other 10% unconverted. It is a real waste of time. Thank God for the good results that are achieved, but it is not the scriptural pattern. Now, the other ministry that I believe can function on its own is the teacher. And as the example of the teacher, I take Apollos. And I'll give you the reference. We're not going to turn there, but if you're making notes or for those that listen to the tape, the reference about Apollos is Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. And you'll find that Apollos was an expositor of the Scriptures, a public, systematic expositor of the Scriptures, and very powerful. Now, apparently, within the total framework of the body, he could operate as an individual on his own. So the evangelist and the teacher can. The apostle and the prophet cannot. And no more can the elder or the shepherd. This comes now to the great summing up of this revelation. In every area where there is a church, there is only one church. One area, one church. Not 15 churches, not 63 churches, but one church. In Chattanooga, as far as God is concerned, there is one church. The Church of Jesus Christ. And all within that area should be within the bond of peace and love. But within that one church, there are many shepherds, or elders, or overseers. They're all different names for the same ministry. And never at any point in the New Testament do you find a flock with only one shepherd. You cannot find it. And it's the root of all our problems. I'm not criticizing the man who is the pastor, God forbid. But I'm pointing out it's an unscriptural situation. For years, I believed in and preached on the pastor and elders. But it was like doing a jigsaw puzzle and always ending up with a spare piece. Have you ever done that? One piece wouldn't fit in anyway. You know what it was? The pastor. And one day I discovered he's just one of the elders. Elders are shepherds, and shepherds are elders. And they're all overseers or bishops. They're three different names for one ministry, and they're always plural. Did you get that? Never in the singular. You read through the epistles, you read through anything you like. When any epistle mentions those in authority in a local congregation, it is always in the plural. There is not a single exception anywhere in the New Testament. So there are these three ministries, which are really the most important, that must operate collectively. Apostles, prophets, and elders. Now, why are they essentially plural? Why is it possible for an evangelist or a teacher to operate on his own, but not apostles, prophets, or shepherds? Now, I think God has shown me the reason. Because neither an evangelist nor a teacher actually is responsible for setting in order or maintaining in order a local congregation. But the other three ministries are. And the responsibility of setting in order and maintaining in order a local congregation is so great that God never hands it to one individual. Okay, where do we go from here? Do you want the scriptures for those statements of mine? I've got about 3.5 more minutes. I think I can give you just a few. Acts 14:23 says, the ordained elders in every church. Titus 1:5 says, ordain elders in every city. City and church coextensive. In each case, the leadership is plural. Acts 20, now this is the key text, verse 17 says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Notice, plural. Now, friend, I want to tell you that Paul dealt with those men as being uniquely responsible for the whole conduct of that church. If there was in the background someone who was the pastor, then Paul's whole conduct was entirely unethical. He had no right to speak to the subordinates and bypass the leader. Isn't that true? You know why he did it? Because there wasn't anyone who was the pastor. He was talking to the men responsible for leading that flock. And they were in the plural, not in the singular. And in verse 28, he said to these men who were elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. The word feed is from the Greek noun shepherd. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers or bishops, it's the same word, to shepherd the church. So what were those men? Elders, overseers, shepherd. Was it three different groups? No. Three different titles for one and the same group, and they were a group, not an individual. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I tell you, this is dynamite. Brother Summerall said, you don't need to apologize for the Bible. Turn it loose. When this gets loose, you haven't seen anything yet. Believe me. This is 10 times more revolutionary than speaking in tongues. So don't say I didn't warn you. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort who am also an elder, but the Greek co-elder. When an apostle takes up a position of residence within a congregation, his position is that of a co-elder. He's an elder together with the elders. He's still an apostle, but his official position is co-elder. He's not over the elders. Verse 2, speaking to these men, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The word feed is again the Greek word for shepherd. And oversight is the noun from overseer. So to the elders, he said, shepherd the flock, serving as overseers. The same men were elders, shepherds, overseers. Both Paul and Peter are completely united in this terminology. There is no one man who's the leader of a congregation. Let that sink in. Just think of the difference it would make. Didn't I say it was revolutionary? And it is. You have two mutually exclusive possibilities. If you want to write them down, you can. Number one, you can have many churches, each with one leader. I'm talking about a given area where they overlap. The other alternative is one church with many leaders. You cannot have both. It's one or the other. Now the New Testament pattern is invariably the second. One church with many leaders. You see, plurality of leadership prevents the dividing of the church. That's why it's so important. If you have a congregation under one man, there comes a numerical limit to the amount of people he can shepherd. Actually, if one man can shepherd 50 families, he's a giant. I would say 10 families would be a good allotment for one person to shepherd. I was pastor of a congregation of 200. I couldn't even begin to shepherd them. Didn't have the time. I didn't know them well enough. Wasn't able to spend time with them. A shepherd is one who knows his sheep, whom his sheep know, whose voice they hear, whom they follow, whom they can send for in an emergency. Is any sick among you? Let him call for what? The pastor? No. The doctors? That's the American Revised Version. What is it? The elders, plural. How unethical to call for the elders if there was the pastor somewhere. But there wasn't. But if you have many local leaders, it doesn't matter how big the flock grows, it's still one. I'm convinced from studying the text that there were in the church in Jerusalem at one time at a minimum 50,000 believers. And I think that's an underestimate. How many churches? One church. The church in Jerusalem. How was it achieved? You simply multiply the number of leaders in proportion to the number of sheep. That's all you need to do. Say one man can shepherd 50 persons if he's a giant. Okay? You have 500 persons. How many shepherds? 10. We've got a mathematician in the congregation. All right. 5,000 persons. How many shepherds? What? 100. That's my mathematics. That's the new mathematics. You've got to be careful. All right. 50,000 persons. How many shepherds? 1,000. No problem. See, every great truth about church order in the New Testament is as simple as falling off a log. But the trouble is, instead of falling off the log, we sit on the church pew. Most of us are too dignified to fall off the log. Okay, now I'm closing. One single closing thought. I'm so glad for what Brother Summerall said, because believe me, anything that Lenin said is not one-tenth as revolutionary as what I've told you in the last 15 minutes. I'm fully aware of what I'm doing. You aren't. You wait. I'm like Samson. You know how Samson destroyed the crops of the Philistines? He got a lot of foxes, and incidentally, he sent them out in pairs. Did you notice that? He tied them tail to tail and set fire to their tails, and they did the rest. And that's what I'm doing to you. That's all I'm doing. Believe me, you haven't seen the fire that's coming. This nation is going to be set on fire, and all the old stuffy, traditional, institutional... Yeah. Well, you see, God bless Moses, but he died. And the book of Joshua opens with this simple statement by the Lord, Moses, my servant, is dead. Don't try to keep Moses alive. There's a new order. Joshua is taking over. Moses, this is fits in marvelously with what Brother Summerall said, Moses could take them through the realm of the soulish, but he couldn't get them into the spiritual. Now, as far as I'm concerned, and you can throw eggs at me if you like, the old institutional church order that we've all known is just as dead as Moses. I'm not saying it because I wish it. It's true whether I wish it or not, and it's true whether you wish it or not. Your wishing it doesn't make any difference, except to you personally, that's all. Now, Brother Charles, the other speaker, also said a marvelous thing. I don't know whether you heard him say it. He said, Paul didn't criticize Moses, he just preached Christ. So don't go running the institution down, it's a waste of time. Just preach the truth. Uplift Joshua. And you know what Joshua means? It's the same name in Hebrew as Jesus. That's where we are. Moses is dead. We're just about to move into the promised land under a new leadership. Now, one practical step. How can you achieve this? One essential is that local leading men, M-E-N, men, begin to come together in their area for regular, what? Fellowship. Oh, I've got some brilliant students. Nothing but fellowship. Not to plan, not to organize, not to promote, but just to have fellowship. And out of that fellowship will be born something. You see, we've had a lot of midwives in the church lately. I mean, I'll be frank with you. I believe CFO is a midwife. The Full Gospels Businessmen's Fellowship is a midwife. They're not the ultimate. But bless the midwives. You know, when God's people were in bondage in Egypt, God blessed the midwives. Did you ever notice that? First chapter of Exodus. He took care of them because they were doing what he wanted done. But don't let any of us be persuaded we've reached the ultimate. We haven't. We're just on the verge of the promised land. And remember, it's full of giants. Giants, that's right. I said giants. Cities walled up to heaven. Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Hivites, and all sorts of ites. And when you go in, be ready for the ites. Because they'll be there, waiting for you. All right, what do? Under God, we prayerfully seek to bring into being, in every area where the charismatic movement is now beginning to flow, local groups of men leaders in regular fellowship. And ladies, what do? Stay at home and pray. God bless you. But this is a job for the men. Unless you get behind them and push them real hard, they'll never go. But don't get in front of them and pull them. Get behind them and push them. All right, that's the end.
This is the end of this message.